to keep progressively growing in Him and having that life and life more abundantly. I'm going to talk today on the messy gift and the messy gift giver. So the messy gift and the messy giver. I'm kind of going on the whole I taught on God is good and the good giver and then the good gift. But I want to talk this morning about the messiness of life. And I'm sure all of you are aware of the shooting that was had in Connecticut. I want to speak to that first. Because I think that highlights how really, really messy life is. That we have a kindergartner. And so Kreisha cried all that day. My sister, I have a niece that works in a daycare place. My sister cried all that day when she found out, because what happens when that happens? I wasn't able to go to the bus stop that day, but of course all the parents were talking about it, and Kreisha came back and started telling me she felt like she wanted to say something like important or be able to say, I said this when people were talking about it, when they were grieving about it. I told her, I said, grief, grieving, sadness and sorrow is our best first response. It's not a scripture. It's not anything. It just shows the heart of God towards a situation. Let grief be that. That is a really good thing. And that's okay, because that connects us immediately with people. Another thing she said is that she felt like she wasn't allowed not to know the answer for what happened. Because in church, we seem to teach everything. Like, this is exactly why this happened. This is exactly our response. This is exactly the scripture. This is exactly everything. And it's so completely off. And as I talk about the messy gift and the messy story and the messy life of Jesus, the messy message of Jesus, we're going to see that. But I think this highlights it, is that we're not very good to respond to messes in people's lives, whether it's addiction or death or divorce or pain or whatever it is, because we have a canned religion so often, and we just want to give them the can. And we know canned food is the least healthy food you can eat, and it's hard to get into without the right tools. So then we make people get all the tools of how to think all this way and how to put together scripture and to construct something. I kind of shared it last week, construct a coffin that we can protect our junk in, and we don't want that at all. I don't want that at all. So I'm here this morning to tell you about what's happened this week. I don't know. About the thing that happened in Colorado at the Batman premiere. I don't know. But I know one who knows, and he talks to me. And when he tells me to tell somebody something at that right moment, at that perfect time, I'll speak on his behalf. And you know what's really cool? It'll be just perfect, and it'll be received. And it won't be like a canned food jar or a jar of something thrown at their head that just bounces off that they can't use. It'll go right to them. And it's happened. I've had that before over and over again. This party that we're at Friday night, well, I've been maybe 12 out of the last 15 years, 14 or 15 years. They're a foreign, they're a local company or a U.S. company, but they have the family has foreign roots, and the dad is your typical Western European that has zero concept of why anybody would go to church, why anybody would believe in God, why anybody would give their life to being a minister at all. So every conversation we've had for probably 8 years or more has been little bits and pieces of like, what? I came back from Ecuador in November, then we had the Christmas party, and he was, he's like, leave those people alone. They don't need God of America. You know, it's like, and it was like, I didn't take any offense at it or anything like that. And I tell you what, I pray every Christmas that I'm going to be around him. And I had been at a gym with him for a while. I would see him while he was going through some cancer, had some great, you know, little bits of conversation. But this time, at the table, I'm sitting there, we're eating, and he talks to me for like 30 minutes. And he's the developer of the company. He's given it over to his son and all those things. And he talks to me for about 30 minutes, and he just can't figure how I could do something that's not for profit. How do I, you know, why do I do that? He couldn't even wrap his head around it. And I told Kreisha, and when I was talking to him, I had like all the answers. I had like perfect answers. I didn't have to record them or remember them, because they weren't for later. They were right for then, Friday night at that dinner with that man. And there were such God answers to things that I couldn't have articulated to him if I had tried and sat down and studied. But right at that moment, it was like God gave me the answers to his questions. And he still went away a little bit bewildered by me, because he knows my father-in-law. He knows my wife. My son does some of their accounting right now, and he's been over to their offices. And so he knows we're not dumb. We're not weird. We're pretty normal. And so he can't figure out why God, why church. Say, but I don't have to go and search and study and figure things out of how to be smart. I just have to wait. I just have to wait and live my life. I enjoyed that night. I ate everything that was there. I drank everything that was there. I mean, I just enjoyed the comedian 45 minutes, and he had about 10 minutes of good material, but I laughed throughout the entire thing. But those points of, as we enjoy life, that God will show up and help us with those things. I think that's what their conversation with people also about life. But if we give them something that we've already spoken about divorce, about addiction, about what we went through, it can sound really hollow. And on Facebook, I noticed this week after the shootings that there's two things that popped up. I don't know if you have these friends. One's from a very liberal friend, and it popped up, the article about why we should now talk serious about gun control. But I have another friend, and these two friends would hate each other. The other friend popped up with pro-life. Kind of like it's not that big of a deal because kids are killed every day. And they both, like, I think are really sick. Because that's not the point. The point is people lost their children. And so we have to be careful. We're not here. We're ambassadors, we're ministers, but it's not a political position, it's a spiritual position that we're here. And so I wanna you guys get how messy it is, but I do wanna like tamp down some of our like emotion driven stuff, is that statistically gun violence hasn't increased at all. It's actually decreased over the last decade. Our perception of gun violence has gone up. Random shootings hasn't gone up at all, but our perception has gone up. And this is one of the reasons why, is because when we wake up, instead of celebrating God in the morning, we turn on the news. We check our iPad. We open up the newspaper. On the way to work, we listen to the talk radio, and it tells us how bad everything is. And we get to work, and we jump on Yahoo or we jump on Facebook to see some friends, and then people are posting all the bad stuff. And then we drive home, and we listen to it, and then we eat our meal listening to somebody telling us how bad the world is. And then we go to bed at the same altar that we've been worshiping all day, and we listen to the bad news. So our perception is, our mind is, our thoughts are that everything in the world is worse. In fact, almost everything in the world is better. And as Christians, even if it was worse, it wouldn't make a difference with how we live and celebrate and have joy and peace, right? But it does. And I think that's part of the scripture out of Deuteronomy where it says, choose you this day who you will serve. Is that we have to choose the day before captivity comes. We have to choose the day before the tragedy comes. We have to decide right now that God is a good God, and God is for me. He's not against me. He has great plans for me. So that when it gets really horrible, and I realize, I come to my senses that I'm addicted, or I'm living in a pig pen, or that my marriage is broken and it's not going to be fixed, or that my children aren't going to be seen again by me alive, that I've already chosen. My faith is already here. Because really, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of confidence in being in God. And it's not a theological or doctrinal construct that says, well, God wanted them more than the parents did, so God took them. It's not, well, God needed them and God knows and God this and God that. Because that makes God to be out really, really cruel. And maybe it helps in theology and it helps in the doctrine of how we think about God and things, but in reality, to say that any father would take somebody, another father's child away from them on purpose because he wanted them, and all that stuff that we talk about, all the false, fuzzy sovereignty of God that's really difficult to get out of the Bible if you read the whole story of the Bible, none of that is comforting and none of that is very loving. Okay? And so I want us to have that faith and confidence that God is good. That doesn't mean that we know everything that's going on or we can respond to everything that's going on in that way, in that logical way. I think it's a really good chance for us to talk about evil. Because you'll notice that there's hardly any mention of evil. In all the articles, in so much of the church stuff, there's hardly any mention of evil and wickedness. And I think that's really, if we get a grip on evil, that there's evil out there, there's evil within in our choices, there's evil all over the place. And when we get that, and then we realize that, but that even that sense of that evil is not like we're afraid of that, is not that we're going to cow down from that. We're not going to homeschool all of our kids. We're not going to not go to movies. We're not going to not go to the mall when it's crowded or at Christmas because we don't want to get shot. We're not any of those things. But if we get this grip on evil, that even our response to somebody else's kids dying shows this awesome thing about the connectivity of humanity, of one creator making us. That makes sense? Even our response to evil, our grief, is so awesome. It so highlights. And I think if we could like take some of that, some of that reality of how God is and what God's doing and my connection to that, and if we could then start talking to people that way, I think we'd go a lot further in what we say to people. It's so interesting that even our response to evil points to something good and something God and something connected. And I love the look of that and how that is. And when I mean faith to arise, it's what these times face, our faith that's been maybe dormant or that's there all along, it kicks in overdrive, kind of like adrenaline does. I don't mean faith that's cliche or shallow or weak or stupid. I don't mean any of that kind of faith. I don't mean a one sentence that covers it all. God is so good. Now, I don't mean that one thing. I mean that faith that's right here that you don't have to articulate, but you get a sense. You get a sense of rightness with who God is. And part of the challenge is life is messy. Why would you listen to all the mess of the world all the time? Why would you have TV on all the time? Why would you have alerts on your phone? Why would we go to all of that stuff all the time? I want to really challenge you. You can't live the Christ life if you're constantly shoving Christ out of your life. You can't do it. You can't do it. And you can't then not listen to the news and listen to other drivel of just music or just funny stuff or just CSI shows or just this. You have to have a continual inflow of God in your life. And so, but you got to make space for it. You got to make space for it. So I want to challenge us to make space for that. Life is messy. I mean, think about creation. Mud. Our creation story is we believe we came from mud. Our creation story is we believe women. The first woman was created from a rib. Really? I mean, God even created people. How messy is that? How kind of ridiculous is that? And he said the very best way for people to get together and love each other is through marriage. Really? That's the best God's got? Think about it. And he said the best way to raise my children is to put them in a marriage and to have the messy act of sex and to have the messy act of childbirth, that the messy act of parenting them and then them leaving you sometime and breaking your heart because they get old. Old being whenever they leave to college. But think about that. That's messy. Yet what we do is we do a marriage conference and we say, here's how not to have your life and your marriage to be messy. Here's to put it in a box. That's why I love this guy, Jimmy Evans, because he goes right to the practical stuff, but then he goes way down here to the fear and the selfishness and the anger and the stuff you're rooted to that keeps all this superficial stuff alive. Come on, God's messy. He gave us choice. God made a choice to create a mess. And we know he created something perfect, but even in the perfection, think about this. God said, I will allow there to be something in my perfect creation that they could choose evil, that's the evil that's within themselves. Because it didn't really choose. It wasn't the evil of the tree, it wasn't the evil of the snake, it was the evil that was within them that made the world switch. So he's messy. Jesus is messy. Come on, talking angels over and over in our story. Joseph has dreams of angels that come and warn him. Potential public disgrace because of pregnancy out of wedlock. Joseph finds out when Mary says, hey, you know what? I'm already pregnant from God. But you know what? I need you to go ahead and marry me. Don't have sex with me till the baby's born, but marry me anyways. That's messy. That's super messy. Joseph, it says in Luke that he was going to go get a decree of divorce until an angel came to him. All messy. And then the king wants to kill your child. So an angel comes again and you leave town and you flee. And all the children in that area that would have been your child's peers get killed. Messy. Messy, 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 messy. Jesus, the gift that's born, you hear about him when he's about 12 and then not again until he's 30. And then he dies a brutal death on the cross. That's our story. Yet we want our story to be super clean and super nice and described in a very friendly, cleaned up, probably contrived way. I mean, think about the message of Jesus. Jesus' message wasn't a little bit different. It was radically, fundamentally different. He wasn't trying to replace Judaism with Christianity. He wasn't trying to replace Roman rule with a better rule with democracy or anything else. He was saying, I want to implement and bring down a kingdom of light that translates into any sort of darkness of man's system. Anything that man can think up of, Christianity will be able to thrive. And we've seen that in Muslim countries. We've seen that in communism. We've seen that in socialism. We've seen that everywhere we go. That Christianity is meant to thrive and to go and to be a part, not a part of the system, but this eternal kingdom that we're a part of. When we pray the Lord's Prayer like 2 weeks ago, it's that eternal kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a messy thing. And you know, it's a system that works in the middle of all of man's horrible choices. When man chooses to act poorly against me or wickedly against me, does his kingdom just evaporate and not work? Because there's a choice of something happen. When the economy is bad towards me, is his peace no longer available? When damage comes into my life or addiction into my body or into my life or by my own bad choices, does God just disappear and I don't have joy unspeakable? It's a kingdom that's there. It's meant to be septic. It's meant to go flow very deep and through all of that I do. I mean, think about this. Even the gift of Jesus, God gave us. And I want you to hear this correctly. God gave us an incomplete gift. He gave us. What did God give to earth? A seed. And he stuck it inside a woman. Is that only like weird to me? That's amazing. Yet when we answer somebody about tragedy, we want to give them everything that they ought to know. But God gives seeds. God gives things that grow and bring life. God gives things that grow and change your entire perspective, your entire sight, your entire way of hearing, your entire way of speaking. Pharisees, the ones who know it all, are the ones who point their fingers at those who can't hide their mess. We hear a Pharisee in the New Testament that says, thank God I'm not like her. It's kind of like going, thank you, Jesus, that I'm awesome and not like some people. Pharisees do that. So when you hear in your head, when you begin to speak and you hear like you have it all together, I hope they get how much I know. I hope they get what I'm talking about. Think about if you're just giving them something that's just all boxed up and dead. And think of a nice little tiny coffin that you're giving them. Pharisees, hide the mess. Jesus called it whitewashed tombs. And all of us here have to be careful of being Pharisees because we're pretty decent people. We're pretty well off. And so we need to think about that all the time. And I don't mean like beat ourselves up, but just be careful in how we speak and give to people. I mean, even the life of Jesus was messy. Come on. What about casting out demons? What about a guy saying, I am the Son of God? Gets on the scene. It's all easy for us now, but, you know, it's difficult stuff. You've got to partake of me. You've got to eat of my flesh and my blood in order to really know God and to follow and get into the kingdom. Oh, by the way, you're all going to see me die a brutal death, just so you know that, according to Scripture that's stated it out. Salvation is messy. Here's some of the words about salvation, okay? The vine is one of the messiest plants you can have. constantly has to be staked up, constantly has to be pruned back harshly. The seed, have you looked at seeds lately? We don't deal with seeds a whole lot, do we? Have you ever seen an attractive seed? They're ugly. And they're dead. And science still can't even tell us how something dead can then come alive. But it's dead. It has to be dead. If the seed isn't dead and you put it into the ground, the seed will actually just rot in the ground. But when it's dead, then it's in the ground, then it becomes alive. This whole idea of salvation, the lamb, the bread, the wine, the scapegoat, Jesus is a scapegoat. The whole story of salvation is messy. Yet we struggle really, really hard to not be messy, don't we? We really struggle really, really hard to never have to confess anything, to never have to reveal anything about ourselves. And if we do, we say it sarcastically or we say it superficially. But here's a couple things about our sanctification, about our being set apart and being made holy. The process of our salvation is as soon as we stop the messiness, we stop the life process of the seed of God that's within us. And you know, you can look at anywhere in your life, show me in your life where it hasn't at one time been a mess, and I'll show you where you haven't allowed God to heal you in that area. If you say, I've been married all these years, but my marriage has never been a mess, then it's probably never allowed God to go deep enough in that area. My finances are fine, blah, blah, everything's good in this area. God comes in and He wrecks stuff. What does light do to darkness? It wrecks it. It wrecks the darkness. Yet we somehow think that we're going to like get God more and more and more, but nothing will be wrecked. Nothing will be a mess. Nothing will be dirty. Nothing will be exposed. Where God goes, He wrecks stuff. When darkness when light is turned on in darkness, darkness flees. Something changes. Once again, religion demands a Christmas like the Christmas stories we love. How many of you ever walked into a church for a Christmas show and there was donkey dew on the floor? And it was too cold or too hot. Or the sound was bad. Everything's perfect at our Christmas shows. Everything is perfect. The sight, the sound, and smell is almost exact opposite of what the Christmas story is really about. Don't get me wrong. We like Christmas Story. Don't get me wrong. The movie with the little boy who might shoot his eye out, and the Christmas stories at churches, and all the other Christmas stories in between. Don't get me wrong with that, but I want us to, you know, as Christians, if Christ is really the reason for the season, if that's really Him, then it's a messy Christmas season. It's a little boy that was born under really, really hard circumstances into a family that struggled. They didn't even have enough for the top tier sacrifice of taking their child in to be blessed into the temple. They bought the lower birds for sacrifice. I mean, we're talking a different story, and I don't say any of that to like, I don't want us to like not celebrate or not look as good as some of us do this morning in our Christmas sweaters, Jim. White and black. That's been our thing. I've always represent the tough, harder, evil side. Jim is like the good, shiny, you know, angelic. That's right. I couldn't think of the word. So think. I want us to think about that for a moment. This, the sights and sounds and all that messy stuff, is that religion. Religion, I mean, and don't get me wrong, I love good religion. I like religion because it's a good way to convey our thoughts. It's good to have, we need a language sometimes to convey some of the things that we study. We need a way to read the Bible. So I'm not anti-religion. I find it humorous that so many people at church post all these things about I hate religion. So I don't hate religion at all, but religion, when we're serving religion, it's equally as damaging And it's equally as death as it is when we serve our addiction or our culture or those things that press around us. So I'm not saying go from don't watch any TV to only watch Christian TV or to go from here over to here. There's this always this third option. And in our story, in the Christmas story, that third option is Jesus as our Savior, as our guide. And as we talked about last Sunday, is God's a good giver and He gives us the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's another messy thing. A lot of us grew up in denominations where the Holy Spirit, you just don't say it. But when you read the old King James, it's the Holy Ghost. Jesus left and His ghost came back. Happy Halloween. Oh, wait, well, you don't celebrate Halloween. So we have all these things that we do and don't do. And it's this Jesus thing that's for each of us to find and to follow. And for us on the journey, it's each of us finding and following Him separately and together as we move forward. It's not a doctrinal statement. It's not a, I hope you believe the same thing I believe. It's that we're moving in this direction. So if somebody believes, I don't know what I believe about the Holy Spirit, so I totally grew up with the Holy Spirit, and I can't imagine not talking about Him or believing in Scripture, to I don't believe, it doesn't really matter. We're going in this direction towards Jesus. Does that make sense? And there's something in our life that we want from Him, that we need from Him, that we give to Him. And so this process that sets us apart, that makes us holy, is a messy process. And we shouldn't be afraid of the mess. We shouldn't be afraid of our marriages. We shouldn't be afraid of our addiction. We shouldn't even be shamed in our sin or of our sin. This doesn't mean you go around celebrating. Hey, I'm a raging alcoholic. Woohoo! None of that. Oh, you know what? I'm addicted to porn. It's awesome. I'm just waiting for Jesus to set me free. I'm going to keep doing it till then. I don't mean any of that. But I mean, we're not afraid of it. We're not afraid to talk about it, to get help from it, to say, you know what? There's areas in my life I still need freedom. That's what these freedom classes are in January. Then it'll culminate in a women's retreat in Dallas for freedom. If you go to the classes, and then for men later on in the year, and it's the marriage thing. You know what? I want more freedom in my marriage. I want more freedom in how I live, because I know if my marriage, the best thing I can do for my kids is to strengthen my marriage. You know what? The best thing I can do for my spouse is to strengthen my life. You know, the best thing I can do at my work is strengthen myself in Him and His freedom in right ways. And so that's why we have these. And this messiness is just part of who we are. And I just want to end with a couple scriptures. Some of you are going, finally, scripture. You can go back and read in Luke where we've read the last two weeks. And you can also read the Christmas story where we've read. It was the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and Luke. And 2 Corinthians 8:12. I love this. Your gift, your messy gift, is acceptable. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. God is asking you to give Him what you do have, not what you don't have. God's never asking me to get on stage and sing. He would never do that. He doesn't want to. He would be embarrassed. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. He doesn't. I don't have that in me to do. He's not asking me to do that. I've never done that. I've never worked a soundboard in my life. I've never played an instrument in my life. I started taking piano lessons with Victoria. The fourth lesson, I stopped because she's way better than I am. It's horrible. But you know what? But what I have and who I am to give to Him, that's plenty. He accepts it. And even in the messy parts, the hard part, the simple part, it's still a gift unto Him. And you know what? Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice, so we no longer give a bloody sacrifice. I heard a pastor say it this way. He goes, the problem with us being a living sacrifice is that we keep crawling off of His altar. And we're called to be living sacrifices, which is a day-to-day, conversation by conversation, what is honoring and pleasing and good in your sight as I'm talking to this person right here, as I'm ministering, wanting to minister to this person. Not just engaged in the culture and horrified by what happened or wanting to evangelize and get them saved in one moment, but what is your piece of light right here, right now that you want? And that's good enough. That's Mark 12. I'm sorry, that's 2 Corinthians 8:12. You know what? And if I'm going to end with another scripture in a minute, but if your perception is that you get saved and you're cleaned up and that's it, and then you just live by the right rules, then you'll always be wanting to find new rules that you have to live by, or living by the rules that you've decided are right and then having death the rest of your life. Okay? Finding the rules that you abide by and boxing them up and this is it will create a dissatisfaction and a deadness in you that is unbelievably harsh on your life. It will bring greater misery and lack of hope and judgment and self-condemnation and condemnation towards others that you'll ever have. So what we're looking for is that God is, I'm saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. All right? And so we're in this process that we're moving along, and God is working on me. I've got a part, and God has His part. And I never have to ask God to do my part, and I can always believe that God will do His part. But I'm not trying to transform my life. I allow Him to do that, and I walk in obedience to Him and what He's talking to me about. Romans 5:15, and then I'm going to skip a scripture. I'm going to read Romans 5:15, then 5:17. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came from the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And it kind of repeats. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So many of us walk with this this sight that Adam brought sin into the world, and that sin still reigns in such a strong way that Jesus' death didn't bring back that ability to have that peace and that dominion over our earth. And so we want to walk with the work that Jesus has done, not with what Adam did. Okay? Because if one man could have brought sin into the world, it's saying that then the Son of God, Jesus as God, Jesus as man, totally wrecked all of that sin that He brought in. So we don't have to walk in it anymore because we're tapped into something new. And that's the process of life that we flow through. Okay? You'll bow your head so I can pray. Oh, Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the processes. Thank You for the life. We thank You for the overflow. We thank You for the seed, incorruptible, indestructible, that's been planted in us. We thank You for it taking root, growing vines and producing through our lives, Father God, producing godly words, not working hard for godly words, producing godly words, producing fruit of the Holy Spirit, producing the gifts of the Spirit within us, but based on the goodness of what You've done in our life, we just thank You for that. God, we thank You for Your many, many blessings that are around us, God, each of us at different levels, but we thank You for the blessing of our spouses and our children and our parents. We thank You for the blessings of our finances and our jobs. Thank You for the blessings of our ministries, those that have been going on and those that need to be started and those that are started that are struggling. We thank You for all of that and everything in between. God, we thank You for the clarity of our emotions and the stability of our thoughts that are available to us and that we walk in those today, Father God. We thank You for that. We thank You for Your peace and Your protection. And God, in a messy, messy world, God, we can take what we know about You and we can box it up and be protected by it. But God, it's not life-giving to anybody else. So God, we want to take what we know of You and we want it to be flowing through as a constant relational dynamic between us and You and living that life, the life of life and life more abundantly, then life more abundantly, then life more abundantly, over and over and over again. You as our source, You as our guide, You as our Lord, You as our Savior, You as our Messiah, You as the fullness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we just thank You for that. We rejoice with that.